All right, this morning, I'm going to speak on the subject that is more related to the church. And I'm going to entitle my sermon, Overcoming the Spirit of the World. And the text that I have is taken from two parts of the scripture. One is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and the other one is from Ephesians chapter 2. Let us read first from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the text is verse 12 to verse 14, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to verse 14. All right, here it says that now we have received not the spirit of the world. So here it is very real that there is a such thing called the spirit of the world. And the Bible says that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And then Ephesians chapter 2, please. And I'll read from verse 1 to verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3. All right, here it says that, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience. So previously we were unbelievers, and we walked according to what they call the prince of the power of the air, and there was this spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience, to those who disbelieve God. And verse 3 says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Let us pray and ask the Lord to anoint this message, that we may understand what He has for us this morning. Father, we come to You in the mighty name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, You continue to speak to our heart. Lord, many times when we read the Word, we cannot fully understand. So I pray that You open our eyes to see. And even, Lord, for we as a church, we want to be in alignment with Your perfect will. And we don't want to be sucked into this spirit of the world. So I pray that this morning that You help us to understand, and You give us the grace and the strength to overcome, Lord, all this seductive spirit that is coming from the world. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, You anoint my lips to speak, and anoint the ears of the people to hear, that we may, Lord, receive, Lord, the good words into our heart, and that we will follow Your will, and they will be the doer of Your will. So in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, Father, for Your very strong presence to be in this house, that Christ may be glorified and exalted, Lord, in the preaching of the word. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, we all pray and we all say, Amen. Amen. All right, when we look at all the world events that is happening, and we correlate with the Bible, and we can see that the world is about to converge towards the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the greatest move of God in world history is about to break out. And God is about to bring in the biggest harvest that you ever see in human history. And He wants to visit us in a very unprecedented way. And of course, the devil is well aware of this plan, so he is actively working on different fronts to defile and pollute the church as a preemptive move to thwart the plan of God. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and warned us, and he says not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. And there are many devices that the devils will use, and he will try to destroy the church and God's plan. And some of the devices are internal and some of these devices are external. I've spoken on one of the internal devices that the devil tried to use to defile the church. And that was, this sermon was given a few months ago, and that was pertaining to the Jezebelic spirit. And for those who are interested in this topic, and you miss out on this sermon, you can place an order for this message. The title of the sermon was entitled Exposing the Jezebelic Spirit. But today I'm going to speak on an external device that the devil will use and trying to infiltrate into the church to destroy the church, and that is the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world. And before I start, I'd like to define, I want to give you a brief kind of definition of what the spirit of the world is. Now, the spirit of the world is a man-centered thinking pattern, a philosophy that governs the mindset. And therefore, it is a man-centered system of government, and it's the culture and the value systems of the world. And so, first, we must realize that this world is dominated by the devil and his cohort, only temporarily. Now, how did this come about? Now, this came about after Adam and Eve fell into the devil's temptation, and they have handed over the authority and the custodianship of planet Earth to him. And the devil had usurped the authority of Adam and Eve, whom God had entrusted them with. And since then, the devil has taken temporary custodianship of the Earth. And he's taking the opportunity to introduce all his value system, his culture, his way of thinking, and all the agenda in this world system. And since then, the world is under his crutch. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works and the dominion of the devil. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 describes that this world, he says that this world, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And Jesus in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 described the devil as the ruler of this world. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And he says that this spirit now works in the sons of disobedience. And further on, Apostle Paul also say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says that he is the God of this age, and that this God of this age has blinded the mind of those who disbelieve, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And here Apostle Paul describes Satan as the God of this age, a small letter G, not capital G. And he also says that he is the God of this age. This age is the period of humanity. And the word this age, it means for a limited duration, for a limited time, not for perpetuity. And in our present commercial vocabulary, we call this leasehold, not freehold. And Adam and Eve, who was given leasehold of this planet Earth, had handed over the custodianship to the devil by his deceit. And so the devil still the earth still belongs to God by virtue of God's creation and redemption. And the Bible is very clear on this. Psalms 24. And it says that the earth is the Lord and all its fullness, and the world and those who live dwell therein. And in fact, God is not taken by surprise by the fall of Adam and Eve due to the devil's temptation. And God foresaw it before even time began. And in his wisdom, God has allowed this to happen so that humanity can experience all the ways of the devil in human history. This is so that at the end of human history, it only goes to prove that God's form of government, his ways and his value systems are far more superior than that of the devil. The influence of the devil, the kingdom of darkness, is so pervasive in the world. And it's very plain for all of us to see. The devil's footprint, his influence and his value system is manifested in every aspect of the human society. In politics, in finance, in business, in arts, in literature, in fashion, in media, in entertainment, music, Hollywood, movies, sports, so on and so forth. The self-seeking fame, glory, and the intoxicating and the illicit pleasure that the devil uses to tempt humans are very mesmerizing and intoxicating. Now the world is divided into two camps. Those who belong to God and those who are under the kingdom of darkness, the devil. And there is no in between, brothers and sisters. And once upon a time, we were all blind and we walked in disobedience. Then someone shared the gospel, shared the word of God with us. And we responded to the gospel. And then we are saved and we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And in that moment, God opened our spiritual eyes. And as we grow in the Lord, we are supposed to be more enlightened and not to be blinded by the deceptions of the devil. But when unbelievers run after all the things of the world, we can understand because they are blinded by the God of this age, the devil. The sad thing is that many Christians also run after the things of the world. And the more tragic thing is that even some modern churches are running after these things. And it goes on to show that the intoxicating and the seductive power of the spirit of the world can mesmerize both Christians and non-Christians. And we are living in a critical hour in this world. And God is in the process of raising up a powerful army for the end time harvest for this kingdom. And God is about to bequeath an unprecedented power and authority upon the church that is faithful to His word and to His ways. And meanwhile, the spirit of the world is actively working to corrupt and to defile the church so as to immobilize its power. And Satan knows that a worldly church, a defiled church, has no power. And it may have a form of godliness, but it will lack power. And when I look at some of the modern churches, and most of them are mega churches, I have some concern. And I want to qualify not all mega churches, but a fair number of them. So you may ask, what are the areas of concern for these contemporary churches? Now, I would like to share with you four areas of concern for contemporary churches. And the first area is in the area of worship. Now, worship has become man-centered, not God-centered. And worship leader and worship team is supposed to lead the congregation to worship God. And the center must be Christ. The center must be God. It is never meant to be worship team-centered or audience-centered. And to understand what worship is, I would like to share with you what worship is not. And then from there you can kind of get what I'm trying to say. Now first, worship is not entertainment. It's not to please men, and it's not to gratify them, and it's not to make them happy or laugh. That is not worship. Worship is not entertainment. Now, this is not to say that worship is a joy killer. You first must minister to God, and then God will in turn minister to you. And therefore, the number one priority is towards God, not towards men. Second thing is worship is not performance or a show business or a professional display of skill like what you see in the rock concert. So let us not confuse worship with a rock concert that you see out in the secular world. Third, worship is not spectatorism. That means it's not just 99%. It's everything focused on the platform, and all the rest are just spectators, and they are being passive over there. That is not worship. And worship is not just having music and singing a few songs, or the ritual of going through the motion. That is not worship. Now, God is not seeking for a worship service. God is not seeking for a performance service. God in the Bible, He says, is seeking for a worshiper. He's seeking for people whose heart, when you come into worship, you know, you want to express your thanksgiving and gratitude unto Him. He's looking for worshiper. So we must be very clear what worship is. Worship has progressively become more like a discotheque in the contemporary churches. And when you walk into some churches, you cannot see the difference between the two. You go to a discotheque, to a nightclub, and you walk into a supposedly Sunday worship service, you begin to see there's no difference. So, brothers and sisters, this is not worship. And recently, a big church in the Western nation has planned to turn performance into a Hollywood production. Hollywood production. And a mega church in Asia had a similar aspiration and done similar things. The end was tragic. And I will not mention the name of the church publicly, because the main reason being that my intention is not to put the other churches down, but to learn from recent church history and to avoid the mistake that others have made. And that is why I don't want to give names, because that would not be right for me to do so. I don't want to do it in that kind of vindictive spirit. Brothers and sisters, not many years ago, this Asian church was quite strong in the praise and worship ministry. Initially, during their more humble beginning days, as they grew to a 20,000 strong congregation, they changed. They progressively moved from a God-centered worship to a circular rock and pop music kind of worship, and eventually to a Hollywood, and they produced Hollywood MTV production in the name of reaching out to the unsaved. The end result is a tragedy, big tragedy. And they were under investigation and big financial fraud and bogus deal to finance the Hollywood project were uncovered. It only stumbled believers and also unbelievers, and bring dishonor to the name of Jesus, bring dishonor to God's church as a whole. So when I've heard and seen that the recent TV news clip that another mega church is going into Hollywood, it just rings an alarm bell in my spirit. Our prayer for all these churches is that they go back to the God-centered worship, not man-centered rock star performance under the pretext and the name of our Lord Jesus. So that is the first area of concern, worship. Second area is an area of evangelism. Now, in our desire to make Christ known and to increase the influence of the church, many are inclined to think that Christians and the church must change its ways of evangelism to make Christianity more popular and appealing to the unbelieving world. This is a grave mistake. And some modern churches, in its desire to grow the church and go and consult sales and marketing executive professionals from the commercial world who are trained in the prestigious university, and to give kind of get advice and ideas of how they can be more effective in winning over to the over the unbelievers. So they changed the ways of evangelism and the message to make evangelism more user-friendly, more appealing, and more popular to the public. So, example, you will get advice like when you preach a sermon, you cannot use things like judgment. Confine your word to love. You cannot use things like hell. Only talk about heaven. You don't use things like sin or repentance. So these are the advice they are getting, so that you can be more appealing to the public. Now, brothers and sisters, if a change has to be made to the message to cause the world to find the gospel more appealing, more popular, and unbelievers to love you, then something is wrong with the church. Our Lord warned his disciple in John chapter 15. He says, the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, he says, that the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then Apostle John writes, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Now, brothers and sisters, do you expect the world to love you and applaud you? Obviously not. No, because we are the children of light. Christ crucified is a message that Satan trembles, he hates, and he detests. The gospel message is still a stumbling block and a foolishness to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23. Jesus did not change his message or the ways to make it more palatable to the crowd. We come to Jesus on his terms, not on our terms. Who is God? God or man? My question to you. And Apostle Paul says, he is not ashamed of the gospel. It will not change. And it is still the power and the wisdom of God unto salvation. So, the third area, preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching of many contemporary churches is no longer Christ-centered. They have moved from Bible-based teaching and preaching to a humanistic self-improvement, motivational preaching. And word and Bible content is very, very low. Now, I'm not against some motivational teaching, but it must be Bible-based. Now, they would just mention one or two verses from the Bible as a token and to give appearance that it is from the Bible. Now, their gospel has become a message of covetousness. How we can make God bless you in riches and how God can be your magical genie. The message solely focuses on how God can serve and help you to be successful and rich for your pleasure. It has no longer the element of repentance. What you can do to serve God. And there's no mention of taking up the cross daily. No mentioning of not my will but your will be done. So that is an area of concern. Concern number four, the church model. What about the church model? Now, for some unknown reasons, some modern churches, after tasting some successes, no longer look to the Bible as a blueprint to continue how to build the church. It looks like Jesus is no longer the architect of his church. Did not Jesus say, you know, I will build my church, not you will build your church, or I will build my church, but Jesus will build my church. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you build your church or I build my church according to the blueprint of the world, it will surely collapse when the shaking comes. But when Jesus built the church according to his blueprint, no gates of hell shall prevail against it. And in fact, when the shaking comes, it will stand. And so, building churches is increasingly based on the business model of some highly successful business. They look to commercially successful company as a model. The likes of Apple Computers and very successful CEO of all these big corporations for inspiration and blueprint. Now, is successful business enterprise to be the model of success to build a successful church? I just wonder what Jesus thinks about this. Church success has increasingly become how big your church is, how many church members you have, and how much money you bring in. They are worldly model of success. It is not based on what kind of people you want to produce. And we must not suck into this spirit of the world. We must not lose the roots of true discipleship making. And that is why John 4, chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 5, he says, adulterer and adulteress. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And he says that whoever therefore wants to be a friend of God, or rather wants to be a friend of world, makes himself an enemy of God. He says, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Bible is very clear. If you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. And though God is long-suffering, let us not provoke God to jealousy. And let us look at some of these churches stray into the seduction of the world and ask ourselves this question. What are the lessons that we can learn from them? All right, I can list three valuable lessons that we can learn. And the first one is, I would say serious error, unresolved early, and perpetuated over time, will destroy a church. And I want to tell you a parable of a frog. And just to illustrate, I use this particular earthly story to illustrate a spiritual truth. Once upon a time, there was a frog. There was a nuisance to a cook in the kitchen. And being very playful, this frog, she jumps into the cooking pan of water to play and to swim. And then the cook discovered this frog in the pan. And then he says, what can I do to destroy this frog? So if he turns the burner to full fire to boil the frog, this frog will take notice of it immediately and he will jump off. So the cook decided to turn the burner to a slow simmering fire, low heat, to slowly simmer and to boil the water. And not sensing the danger, the frog stayed and played more. And as the water warms up, the frog relaxes. And he feels the warmth. It was so good and it was so soothing. So she let her guard down. And then as the water gets a little more hotter, it is like a sauna. And then the frog feels even more relaxed. And by the time the frog realizes that it was boiling hot, it was too late to take any action. And then the frog's skin was severely burned and eventually she perished and died in the pen. What is the moral of this story? Be always vigilant and don't overlook any initial danger or error. Even consequential error with were unresolved at the early stage and perpetuated long enough, it will destroy you. So don't become a simmering boy frog. This is what happened to some contemporary churches. Initially, they were Christ-centered. And then they experienced some initial success. And they strike a few more things that they will get more successful. So they become proud and they let their guard down. And then the devil started to sow some erroneous but bright and worldly idea into the mind of the church leadership. And pride has a way to blind the people. They get carried away and they begin to sell and to implement the worldly ideas big time. So they experience seemingly even more success in their ministry. And by the time the church realizes its danger, it has become deadly. It has become deadly. And so, just like the parable of the frog. And so the second thing that we can learn is this. The devil is very sly in twisting God's word. And some churches, after being successful, they try to be even more gung-ho. They try to use their intellect and their human might to advance God's kingdom. And because their preaching is eloquent and convincing, they can even use the Bible verses to prove that their worldly ideas of advancing God's kingdom is actually very biblical. Now, where did this seemingly bright idea and intelligence and excellent argument comes from? The answer is very simple. None other than from the devil. Previously, he was called Lucifer. And we must not forget that Lucifer was created as a light bearer, a bright morning star, and full of wisdom. You read this in Ezekiel chapter 28. And therefore, we must not underestimate the high intelligence and the wisdom of the devil. In fact, I can tell you that he is more intelligent, he's the most intelligent, or more intelligent than all the human beings that you can find on planet Earth. This is how intelligent he is. And so after his fall, all his wisdom and brightness were perverted. And he knows the scripture very well, and he can twist and pervert it to serve his purpose. And he did this to Adam and Eve, and he was successful. And then he tried to do it on Jesus, but he failed. And one of the three temptations recorded in Matthew chapter 4, the devil took Jesus to the top of the temple. And he even quoted the scripture to Jesus, Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 to verse 12. And he said, if you are the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down and say, God will protect you Because it was written, or it is written in that psalm. He says that he shall give angels charge over you. So challenging Jesus to prove his divinity and to test God by jumping off the top. And quoting this verse, of course, seems right at first sight. And the devil deliberately twists and misuse the meaning of the scripture. And he still does it today. And Psalm 91 says God angels will protect those who fall into danger unintentionally. And it's not to be used presumptuously to test God when you intentionally throw yourself into danger. There is a big difference between the two. So take heed that you receive a sound and a balanced interpretation of God's words. And otherwise, if you are so taken by the kind of one-sided interpretation of the scripture, and you're so taken by the eloquence of that speaker, and if you're not grounded in the words of God, you will be very easily deceived. And he can even argue and say, black is white and white is black. That is how eloquence the devil is. And he's putting all these arguments, you know, in all these people so that they will go off track and stray into the seduction of the world, thinking that the ways of the world is the right way to evangelize or to build a church. Now, the third area that we can learn is this. The church is most vulnerable when it is big and successful. And the church becomes most vulnerable to the devil's attack when it becomes very successful and big. The reasons are very simple. When the church is big and successful, they are prone to pride, self-dependent, not God-dependent. And also, this is the time that the devil can inflict the biggest damage to the church. And he uses a three-pronged strategy. This is recorded for us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17. He says that for all that is in the world, he says that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he says this is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So the spirit of the world entices humanity in three aspects. The first is the lust of the flesh, second is the lust of the eyes, and the third is the pride of life. And this is what the devil did to King Solomon when he was at the zenith of his life. And when King Solomon became the wealthiest and the most powerful king of Israel, he became self-dependent. And that's when he became most vulnerable. And he became the devil's easy target through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And without self-control, he desires whatever he saw, he desires and he took. Because Solomon can have whatever he wants. And he saw a nice property, he desired and he took. And he saw the gorgeous women, and he desired and he took. And as a result, Solomon ended up with 300 wives and 700 concubines. And this caused his greatest downfall. At the end of his life, he squandered all the wealth and all the resources that was entrusted to him. And the fact that he just made it to heaven is the mercy of God. And so this was a tragic story. And we need to relearn. And we need to be careful when we become very successful. So I want to end off with this. Having mentioned so many of these things, you and I would logically ask the question, so how can I, what can I do to overcome the spirit of the world? And the first I suggest to you, I submit to you, is dare to be different. The world is still trying to seduce and to put a stamp of conformity on every believer of the Lord Jesus. And every pressure is being brought to bear on Christians to make them conform to the ways of the world. And we do not have to succumb to this pressure. Daniel, in the Bible, was setting a classic example. And even though Daniel served in the pagan world, he took a very strong stand. And he purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled by the world. And that he served, and he took his stand, and he served, you know, himself in the courts of the kings. And always loyal and faithful unto God. And as a result, more of God's grace, favor, and wisdom came upon him. And Daniel excelled in all the assignment that was given to him by the king. And he was found to be 10 times better than the rest of the colleague. He then became the prime minister of Babylon. So if you need help in this area, dare to be different from the world. You can have it if you continually ask God in your prayer, God, I want to be there to be different for your sake. Give me the boldness and the courage that I will take a stand in my workplace, in the business community, and that anointing will rest upon you. So even though you may have a timid nature, say, I can't because of my disposition. But if you choose and you purpose in your heart, just like Daniel did, God's anointing will be upon you. So brothers and sisters, we must be there to be different. And if you dare to be different, the grace and anointing of God will come upon you. And that you will speak with wisdom. The grace and the favor of God will be with you. So, dare to be different and will not choose not to conform to the mold of the world. The anointing shall rest upon you. And then the second area is we need to be crucified with Christ. Jesus provided the pattern. And for that purpose, he went to the cross. And what is the antidote? What is the antidote to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, so whoever is born of God overcomes the world. You can overcome the world. And he said, this is the victory that has overcome the world. He says, our faith. Now, we have got the power to overcome the world. The thing that connects us to that power, the Bible says faith. Now, faith in what? You have to ask this question. Faith in what? Faith in Christ crucified with you. This is how you overcome the flesh and the world. And when you pronounce it in faith, you know, that your flesh and your lust have been crucified with Christ. And as you meditate upon that verse over and over and over again, the power will arise with you and that you are able to overcome. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I have repeated it a couple of times. Use the scripture. This is the most relevant scripture to overcoming the flesh because you have been crucified with Christ. And that being crucified with Christ, you and all those old nature, the carnal nature, your lustful nature has been crucified with Christ. So the next thing is stay faithful to God's way all the way. And do you really believe, do we all really believe the power of the cross? That the gospel is still a stumbling block and a foolishness to the world. But it is the wisdom and the power of God unto salvation. The seemingly foolishness of God is far wiser than man. And the seemingly weakness of God is far stronger than man. And our gospel of Christ is not a bankrupt gospel. And it does not need any help from men or the world. And we do not have to change God's way to suit the world. If you change God's way to get them in, you will have to change your way to get them in. Brothers and sisters, you better wise up. We are here to be the light and to be the salt of the world. We are supposed to provide the model, not the other way around. The gospel is not in the reverse order. That we change to conform to their ways and the styles of living. If that is kind of gospel, then Jesus has no part in it. We will have no part in it. And that's why the scripture says, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And that means it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not the might or the power of men. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And it says that the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro over the earth, whole earth, and God wants to show himself strong on behalf of those who are loyal to him. God is looking for those hearts who are loyal and faithful to him and to his ways all the way. Not halfway, not three-quarter way, all the way. And if we truly believe the power of the cross, and though the world will put pressure on us to conform to the ways of the world, we choose to be faithful and loyal to God's way all the way. And in the fullness of time, and in the fullness of time, there will be a suddenly, just like the day of Pentecost, suddenly there is a mighty rush of the Holy Spirit, of tongues of fire that come, the power of the fire that will come upon the church. And God likes to do a suddenly. The tide is going to be completely changed in that suddenly. And in the fullness of time, God will reveal His faithful remnant. God will reveal the hidden ones, the unknown, the weak, the small, the despised, but the faithful and the loyal. And He will bequeal them with an unprecedented power and might to usher in the greatest move of God to reap that biggest end time harvest that humanity will ever experience in this. Now, why is this so? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to verse 29, God says that He likes to choose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised. He said God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring, He says, to nothing the things that are. What is the reason? He says that so that no flesh should glory in His presence. If you are weak, if you are despised, you are of base things. And when God uses you suddenly, there's nothing for you to boast, brothers and sisters. Because we are just vessels of clay. We are saved by grace through faith. And therefore, brothers and sisters, even though you are weak, even though you are small, you know, God is going to use you, provided you are faithful and true to His word all the way. So do not be discouraged. The time is going to come. And I believe it's going to come. And God is going to fulfill those verses. And I trust that you will not discourage. So lift up your head. The King is coming soon. And just faithful to your ways. And there's going to be a mighty power that come and rest upon you to do great exploit for the Lord Jesus. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you, Lord. Amen. My face is burning. Truly, my face is burning. Lord, we need your fire. We don't know, you don't need the things of the world. We need your fire, the Holy Spirit fire, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand?